the rapture. You may be wondering about the title of this. How can everyone know what no one knows? So how do we introduce this? Well, oops. Okay, I obviously hit the wrong button. Okay, I'm on the right in this picture. Now, you can't see my hair, but I had as much hair as Dick's, and it's the same color as Dick's. When I was a little kid, it was absolutely white hair. We lived in an area that was foggy, so no one ever got a tan. So I blend right into the side of the house. My mother is on the left. What was her first name? There are only two people in this room that know her first name.
Mm-hmm. Now, who are they, John?
Now, the reason that I've posed this is if everyone knows X, that is the person that's on the right, and no one knows Y, then X does not equal Y. Obvious? Obvious. Good to see you.
Good to see you.
I didn't, at first, Trevor has taken classes from me, and also his father. Both have taken classes, Dan.
And they did not know you were teaching.
They just showed up.
Thank you, Jesus! Hallelujah!
I was told that there were going to be a couple of people coming in, and I didn't really didn't register.
We try to keep most of those people out, but they slipped in. Yeah.
Okay, so the issue now.
Here we are.
Okay, Wayne put in a picture that now that one really isn't. I see. He has longer hair than I've ever had up until I was in high school.
Trevor, you guys, this was shown this mm-hmm. Sunday, okay. And that's why Wayne put it back up as a joke.
That's the only slide I manipulated.
That's good. So what we're going to be making a case for is that the rapture and the second coming are distinct events. That's been assumed throughout this whole series, mm-hmm. but right now we're going to specifically make that point. Notice the direction is different, but there's an even bigger issue, and that is that in the passage we are going to consider, we will see that the rapture is totally unknowable as to its date. On the other hand, the second coming will be very predictable. It will have lots of things as precursors to it. So now the question becomes, well, what difference does it make? And this particular painting was of the four horsemen in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6 through 9 is the time of the tribulation on earth. If the rapture and the second coming are the same event, we get to look forward to living out Revelation 6 through 19. So it is not a little deal. This is a major issue. But I'm going to have to put in a disclaimer here, because I'm going to look like I'm jumping off the railroad tracks. Most dispensationalists deny that that Matthew chapter 24 talks about the rapture. And I was given a proof copy of a manuscript to edit, and a case was being made, and I said, this still seems problematic, and the reason it seemed problematic is because Ephesians chapter 3 speaks about the church as a mystery that was completely unrevealed in the Old Testament, and that not even Jesus revealed it it was revealed by the apostles. So, I say absolutely amen to the church was a previously unrevealed mystery. But now, there's a second point. And that would be stated, could Jesus possibly reveal the rapture without revealing the mystery of the church? And I came to recognize that that's exactly what he does in Matthew 24. So the positions that I'm taking are not common within dispensational teaching. But I will, at the very end of this, demonstrate why I would argue that the mystery is not revealed by Jesus, allowing what it says in Ephesians chapter 3 to stand. So let's think about what was a mystery. And the portrayal that I have from a piece of pottery is of one of the Greek mystery religions. Mystery religions were a major part of Greek life. And the word mysterion, the word mystery, means a previously unrevealed concept. And the only people who would know are the members of a particular society. You had to be initiated. Well, Paul applies that word in Ephesians 3 to talk about the church, where you have Jews and Gentiles in one body, as something that had not been revealed at all in the Old Testament, nor had Jesus spoken about it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, "By revelation, God made known to me the mystery, as I have written briefly already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now notice in verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men." Paul saying, it was not made known in the age of Israel, wasn't made known anywhere in the Old Testament. "As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Namely, verse 6 is giving us the content of the ministry. The mystery is not that Gentiles could be saved. That was no mystery. Way back in Genesis 12:3, when God called Abram, one of the things that he said to Abram was that in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. From the very start of the plan for Israel, there was provision for Gentiles to have the blessing that includes eternal life. So you could not say that the mystery was that Gentiles could get saved. But here's what the mystery consists of. That Gentiles should be fellow heirs. See, when you look at the Old Testament, Jews were on top, Gentiles were second or third class. Fellow heirs is saying same level, top rank. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, that is, joined together in one organization, the universal church, the body of Christ. Not separate but equal, but together. And partakers, and actually it should say fellow partakers, of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So the mystery is what we call the church, where Jews and Gentiles are joined together in the body of Christ, having equal access to God, not with Jews being superior and having greater access, but being in the same body with equal access to God. He goes on to develop a little further. In verse 8, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints." Very interesting Greek word. The leasterist. I mean, he coined an interesting word there. The leasterist of all the saints. this grace was given, that I should preach among Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery. That is the mystery dispensation, the church. That's what, no clue was ever given in the Old Testament that there was going to be this that's unique, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. Now, if it was hidden in God, that means God was intending to do it. He just didn't clue anyone else in on the mystery. God always planned to do what he's doing right now with Jews and Gentiles in one body. Mm-hmm. Even though he never revealed it in the Old Testament, he was always planning to do it. And it's a very interesting thing. Notice how he describes the God who hid this truth. He says, this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Who can better hide something from creation than the Creator? It was absolutely hidden. There is no way anyone would ever find out about this mystery unless God revealed it. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, in particular concerning this mystery, might be made known by the church. Was Jesus Christ alive during the time of the church? No. The mystery cannot be revealed until after the church has started. The mystery cannot be revealed prior to Acts chapter 2. So therefore, if it turns out that what I'm proposing ends up with the mystery being revealed while Jesus was on earth, then my view will be wrong. So I'm putting up the standard so that I can't slide anything by. Now, my objection for decades was there's no way that the rapture could be talked about in Matthew chapter 24, because then Jesus is revealing it before Paul said it was revealed. But I'm going to give a clue. You know how we as adults, as parents, sometimes had to have conversations around our kids where we didn't want them to know the details, and we would speak in such a way that they wouldn't understand what we were really saying? Jesus was a master of communication, and he was a master of not giving away secrets he wasn't supposed to give away. He was able to talk about the rapture without revealing the mystery. Now, for right now, that's going to be a mystery to you. We'll talk about it later.
John?
Yes?
It says the mystery is made known to the principalities and powers of heavenly places. That doesn't include us, does it?
Okay. I would say even to them. Okay. The concept is this mystery was so hidden by the Creator that not even the most intelligent created beings figured out the mystery. And so he has a couple of sections where he says, I didn't include verse 7. There are a couple of infinitives where he is making it clear that this is part of his communication. Why don't we go to Ephesians 3, because I left out a little bit of the citation. Okay, actually, no, it is there. It is in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, number one, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. When he's talking about it being unsearchable, the reason it's unsearchable is because it was absolutely hidden. It was an absolute mystery. So he does speak about communicating that to humans. But the only way the angels ever learned about this truth was by reading what Paul wrote. Mm-hmm. So it's a rather fascinating concept. So I've set a pretty high bar, and if I end up, if what I present doesn't meet this case or this requirement, what I am saying has to be wrong. Ephesians chapter 3 is what will determine. Okay, now let's talk about what we mean by it being a mystery. We've given our simplified dispensational chart. We have mankind going up through Genesis chapter 11. Then God calls Abram. And we have the first portion of Israel, and that goes clear up until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Then we have the church. And the church is a completely separate, completely distinct from Israel. But after the rapture, there will be again a seven-year period of time where Israel will again be in focus. Then there will be the thousand-year millennium. But if someone from the Old Testament were trying to make a chart like this, well, they could say, well, there's the time before Israel. They might call that mankind. And then the second period of time would be Israel, and then looking forward to the kingdom. I forgot to say that they wouldn't have known it was 1,000 years, because the only place we find out that kingdom is 1,000 years is in Revelation chapter 20. No place else gives its exact length. But this about the church is completely new material that was not revealed in the Old Testament, of the idea of Jews and Gentiles having equal access to God in one body. Now, that brings us to our passage. We are going to look at Matthew chapter 24. And so, in Matthew 24, Jesus and his disciples are departing from the temple. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. They're saying, isn't this a magnificent edifice? Isn't it beautiful? And Jesus said to them, do you not see all things? Assuredly, or amen, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, we've got a couple of issues we're going to have to deal with in this section. Jesus is answering questions that they have asked. They've asked a when question. When will these things be? And then what will be the sign of your presence and of the end of the age? They ask this in verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your presence? Your translations probably say coming. Mm-hmm. We're going to need to talk a little bit about that. And of the end of the age. We need to talk about this word that is parousia, in that is normally translated here as coming. Now, when we have the word homecoming, is the emphasis on home or is the emphasis on coming? Now, I've spoken at a church in South Carolina and they had homecoming. I had one impression of what that meant. It was just their anniversary celebration. Every year was homecoming. But when this daughter was surprised at school and her father was there, is she thinking about him on the plane trip? No. She's thinking about, he's here, he's in my presence. And the word parousia means presence. But if someone has been absent for a long time, how does the person become present? They travel. And so, as a result of that, when translators have looked at this word, they see it as generally being used of presence after an absence, so they tend to render it as coming. But it's talking about being there, not about getting there. There are going to be uses in our passage where this is going to show up. Now, what I'm doing here is showing that as translators work with it, they've said, well, sometimes we think we ought to translate it as coming because it's presence after having been absent. We have a word that means to come, and that's erchomai. In Matthew chapter 24, we're going to have both of these words, and it will be very helpful for us to know whether it's talking about presence or actual movement. So we have some passages that I've listed here for you. These are the places, these four verses are the four places in Matthew 24 where this word comes up. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your presence and of the end of the age? Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the presence of the Son of Man be. It will be a sudden presence, but it will be a presence. It's not emphasizing here movement. And in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the presence, and it'll be a sudden presence, of the Son of Man be. You can see why they thought, well, we better translate it coming. But it really is emphasizing presence. Then we have verse 39. They, the people of Noah's day, did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the presence of the Son of Man be. So they're asking him, what is going to be the sign of your presence, and what is going to be the sign of the end of the age? So those are what questions, but they also ask a when question. So, once again, the emphasis is on being there rather than on the travel. Now, Jesus made the statement here. He said that with regard to the temple that they were admiring, he said, not one stone is going to be left standing there. When you look at the Temple Mount, the platform was cleared. All the buildings that were on top of it. And when the stones came down, as you can see them piled there, they hit this walkway, deep depressions. I mean, the Romans didn't want for the Jews to be able to use that platform ever again for worship purposes. They liked having the platform, but they didn't want anything on top of the platform. Everything was dumped over. Now, Jesus does not, in Matthew, he's not recorded here in Matthew giving the details of the upcoming destruction of the temple. I've given you the passage in Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 14, or 12 through 24. Luke records what Jesus said on this occasion about that. But what we have now, let's see, I've got my slides out of order, is two questions essentially that they ask. They ask a when question, when will these things be? And they ask a what question. What will be the sign of your presence and of the end of the age? Jesus does not answer those questions in order. He answers them in reverse order. So the questions and the answers. When will these things be? Matthew 24:36 is when he answers the when question. He starts the what question in verses 4 through 35. So they gave the questions in one order. He answered them in reverse order. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at the when question first. And we're going to find some very interesting things here. So the question now that we're going to be considering is, what will we learn from his answers? When he's talking about the when issue, verses 36 and following, he's going to tell us that the date of one event, and that one event will be the rapture of the church, will be unknown, and it will be unknowable. No one will know it. When he switches and he speaks about the what question, what will be the sign of your presence, of the presence of the Son of Man, and what will be the sign of the end of the age, he will tell us that event, the second coming, will be known and it will be knowable. Many will know it. Well, if you have one event that's unknowable, and you have another event that everyone knows, that has to be two different events. That's going to be the bottom line of this. So let's start at verse 36. In verse 36, we are going to find that no one knows the day or the hour of the event that he's talking about there. He says that the angels don't know it, no one knows except the Father. Now, I'm following the majority text reading, so my text reads a little differently than some of your translations. I'll read verse 36 out of my translation. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Did I leave out some words that are in your Bibles?
Nor the Son.
Okay, nor the Son. Tell you what, let's turn, hold your place here, and let's turn to Mark chapter 13, verse 32. And I'll read it there. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Okay, did I leave anything out that time?
No.
No. The point is, Jesus said all of those words that are recorded in Mark, but Matthew often has a shorter text. He edits a little more severely than Mark does. And as a result, he didn't include as many words in the Greek text that I follow. But Jesus said all of those words. But let's just think for a moment. He has said in verse 36 in Matthew 24 that only the Father knows. Has he not there said the Son doesn't know? He has. So whether it's there explicitly or implicitly, what Jesus does in Matthew 24:36 and Mark 13:32 is to say, only the Father knows it, Jesus didn't know it, and the angels don't know it. Right? So he's talking about an event that was unknown to anyone except the Father in the year 33 AD, the year, same year that Jesus was crucified. And some of you are thinking way ahead of me, and you're saying, well, if he didn't know it in 33, maybe he knew it in 34 or 35 or sometime after that. Okay, let's keep reading and let's see what the passage tells us as we look at verses 37 through 39. And so what we see here is, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be, and if you had marked in presence, this is one of those places presence goes, so also will the presence of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the presence of the Son of Man. So what he's saying here is, none of the unbelievers knew at the time of the flood, none of the people who got flooded, none of them had any warning whatsoever that the flood was going to happen. They hadn't even seen rain before. The first time it rained on planet Earth. What is this? They had no clue. And he's saying, just as, thus so. Notice if we look here, he says, but as in verse 37, so also. And he repeats that. He says in verse 39, so also, after having given in verse 38, for as in the days. Unbelievers will have no warning. So now we say, well, maybe the believers will. Well, let's keep going in the passage and let's see what it says. By the way, unbelievers oblivious, this woman is feeding the little goslings and the goose is taking the money out of her purse. Just absolutely oblivious. No clue what's going on.
Never trust a goose.
So here we have two men in the field, and obviously my arrow is depicting the rapture. Not everyone has taken this passage as a rapture passage. I do take it as a rapture passage. But it says, then two men will be in the field, one, the believer, will be taken, and the other left. Matthew 24, verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Now, some people look at a word that's used for taken here, and the word is paralambano. And I have often heard paralambano means taken in judgment. It's always used negatively. Well, lo and behold, Matthew 120, Joseph, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. And in Matthew 17:1, now after 6 days, Jesus took, and that's the same word, paralambano, Peter, James, and John, his brother, and it goes on, for the transfiguration. I've listed in your notes the places where this word is used. It does not have a negative connotation. Let's look at the next verse, which I also believe is talking about the rapture. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One, the believer, will be taken, and the other left. The indication is they went there, the two men to the field and the two women to the mill, and they were just going to work. And suddenly, one's gone. Suddenly, one's gone. No warning either to the believer or to the unbeliever. Nobody has any advance time, no preparation. It just happens. Completely unknowable that it was going to happen, when it was going to happen, and it happened. So this event that we're looking at is completely hidden, secret. Only the Father knows. Jesus didn't know when it was going to be in his humanity. The angels didn't know. Unbelievers didn't know. The two men didn't know. The two women didn't know. Seems like nobody knows. And that's exactly what we see. Jesus didn't know the day or the hour, verse 36. The angels didn't know the day or the hour. Unbelievers didn't know, verses 37 to 39. Neither the believing farmer nor the unbelieving one knew, in verse 40. Neither the believing woman nor the unbelieving woman knew, in verse 41. And then when we look at verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So he's talking to his disciples and he's saying, you're not going to know either. Sounds like this is a completely unknowable event. I mean, Jesus is giving no indication that anyone will have the slightest clue to be able to say it's going to happen tomorrow, day after, 5 weeks from now. Or all the people who kept saying it was going to be what day in September? No. Nobody can know it. If anyone says that they know it, they're wrong. Because it cannot be known in advance. So, Jesus warns his disciples about being asleep on the job. He says, therefore watch, verse 42, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now, does it mean that they can look and they're going to be able to see it? No. But watchfulness is going to be talking about how they conduct their lives. Are they going to be ones who are going to do what the Lord is expecting them to do? Or are they ones that say, he's not coming back for me, I'm going to do whatever I want? Verse 43. Here we have someone picking a lock. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Jesus keeps emphasizing it's not knowable. Nobody is going to know. So here we have a fireman ready for a fire going down the pole. The concept is ready, live for the Lord now. It says in verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Everything's saying this is going to be an absolute surprise when it happens. Nobody's going to be able to predict it. So who knew? Only the Father. Now, we're going to, at this point, look at the event that they were asking, what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of your presence? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? We're only going to pick little bits and pieces as we go along. And but in verse 6, it says, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In verse 4, he's looking at the start of the tribulation, and he's saying, at the start of that seven-year period of time, it's not the end. It might look pretty bad, but it's not the end. There's more to come. And in verse 8, he says, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. We have a seven-year period of time, the tribulation that's being described in verses 4 and following. Yeah, there are no secrets in a glass house. He's saying this is open for all to see. And he's going to keep giving details of all the things that will precede the second coming that are going to make it very dateable. And you'll notice I've got a megaphone. Every one of these slides is going to have a megaphone off on the right-hand side because it's saying God is announcing this. He's saying, let me give you the details. These are precursors for the thing that we're talking about with the second coming. It's not secret like the rapture. It's not secret like that which was described in verses 40 and 41 with the two men and the two women. At the midpoint of the tribulation, we have the abomination of desolation, which he warns about in 24:15, which is a reference back to Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. At the midpoint of the tribulation, based upon what we are told in Daniel chapter 9, the Antichrist is going to break the covenant that Israel and he had signed, and he's going to make it so the Jews will no longer be able to make their sacrifices at the temple, and he's going to put up something really heinous that is called the abomination that desolates. That's going to be at the midpoint of the tribulation. And we're going to have a series of verses here that are going to be, okay, when you see that thing happening, it's get out of your time. Get out of Jerusalem. Don't stick around. Be gone. But you notice he's saying, you'll see something and it's going to tell you, get out of here. There's a warning sign. The warning sign happens at the midpoint. So now we're going to see how everyone's supposed to skedaddle out of Jerusalem. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's in 24:16. Then we have, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Houses in Israel regularly have flat-topped roofs, and people love to be up on the roof. And he's saying, if you're there, don't take time to go to your closet and pick out the best things you have. Just get out of there. Don't worry. Or, guys in his jeans, get out of here. Don't go home. Don't find your suitcase. Don't go into your chest of drawers. Get your things. It's get out of here. You don't have time. Because when the abomination of desolation comes, they're at the midpoint of the tribulation. They've got to move quickly or they're not going to be in a safe place. Let those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies and those, woe to those. It's much more difficult to travel quickly when you have little ones or you're pregnant. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. The idea is they've got to move quickly. Notice advance warning. There's advance warning. They've got to move quickly, but there is advance warning. Then we have a description of the entire second half of the tribulation. From then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. We've got a 7-year period of time. It's divided into two halves. First half is going to be bad, and the second half is going to be absolutely atrocious. But there's a timetable. The covenant gets signed, and they say, okay, 7 years from now, we know what's going to happen. When the midpoint happens, okay, we know what's going to happen in 3.5 years, but we better get out of here now. Notice lots and lots of warning given ahead. Now, in verse 22, it says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Everybody would get killed. Now, I will make a correction. Many people treat this as though Jesus is saying that they will be shortened down from 7 years to, say, 6.75 years. No. What is meant in this passage is it is shortened to 7 years. God will not allow the tribulation to go on and on and on and on. He shortens it to the 7 years. It's not shortening from the 7 years. Then, at the end of it, we have what is said in Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So it's looking at the very ending point of the 7-year tribulation. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, I think that one would be a pretty hard set of things to miss. I mean, wow. Things look different when I look up into the sky. There's lots of advance warning that's been going on throughout this 7-year period of time. And now we have some really big ones, big attention getters, and it's, things are getting ready to happen. Then we have 30. Then we have the sign of the Son of Man. Then, after all this, after all those things that have preceded, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That is second coming. Mm-hmm. does it look like the second coming is pre-announced and pre-announced and pre-announced and pre-announced and pre-announced? God doesn't want anyone to say, you know, I didn't know it was coming. The people in the tribulation will have no excuse to say, we didn't have any idea you were doing anything. We didn't know Jesus was going to come back. We didn't know when it was going to happen. He's going to be able to say, I gave you evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence, and you had all this time with your New Testaments there telling you what was going to happen. God wants to reach the people on planet Earth with the message of life. He gives them lots and lots and lots of advance warning. So, the date of the second coming will not be secret. I've had a number of slides showing of all these things that will precede the second coming. Besides these, tribulation will last 7 years, predicted by Daniel, chapter 9. While the Great Tribulation will be the second half of that. Everyone who lives during the tribulation will be able to narrow the date. It need not be a surprise. So now when we return to the big question, can everyone know what no one knows? When we looked at the rapture came completely as a surprise. Jesus said, I don't know when it is going to be. I don't know the day or the hour. He said, the angels don't know it. Then he gave a comparison with the flood of Noah's day, and we came to the conclusion, unbelievers in Noah's day, other than the 8 people who were delivered, nobody knew. And he said it's going to be just like that in the sense that nobody's going to know. And then he gives 2 illustrations. He gives an illustration of the 2 men in the field. One, a believer, is taken, and one, an unbeliever, is left. Then we have 2 women grinding in a mill, one a believer and one an unbeliever. The believer goes up, the unbeliever doesn't. There was absolutely no advance warning. They went to work. They weren't expecting that only one of them was going to come home in each case that day. And then he says, you therefore, be watchful in the way you live your life, because you don't know when the Lord will do this. The rapture is a complete and absolute mystery. But the second coming is announced, pre-announced, 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 pre-announced. They have to be 2 different events. And we're looking at 1 chapter. Jesus talks about 1 very secret event and 1 very public event. They cannot be the same event. So if we look at it from the standpoint, the church is a mystery, not pre-announced in the Old Testament, then that raises the question, how can Jesus talk about removing the church from earth without somehow revealing a mystery? That seems like a big potential problem, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. But it's actually very simple. Jesus only mentioned 2 men in a field and 2 women in a mill. Did he say that they were Gentiles? Did he say that they were Jews? Did he say that that the man was a Gentile and the woman was a Jew and they were part of the same body? Did he talk about removing everybody of a certain group? No. He said, you know, if I choose that I'm going to remove 1 man and 1 woman, he has not revealed a mystery, has he? Because in order to reveal the mystery, he would have to say, these are representatives of a whole group that's going to be there of Jews and Gentiles that are going to be together like this, and I'm going to regard them as my people to minister to planet Earth, because I'm not going to be centrally focused on Israel at that time. He didn't say any of that. He didn't give away the mystery. One could not figure out from reading this passage that there was going to be an organization called the Universal Church. And one could not figure out that everyone that's alive, that's part of it, would be taken, and all the unbelievers would be left. Jesus did not reveal the mystery, but he distinguished a taking that would be completely secret until it happened. And then he talked about how he would come back to Earth pre-announced, pre-announced, pre-announced. So the title of the message, how can everyone know what no one knows? Mm-hmm. It's not the same event. Everybody will have access. Everybody can know the date of the second coming. But no one will know the date of the rapture. They are two different events. Mm-hmm. Questions?
Right now, nobody knows the time of the second coming.
Right, because the 7 years hasn't started. Absolutely.
There's a changeover from the church, ministering to the church, as opposed to the completion of ministering to Israel.
And absolutely.
That's your two things that are going hand in hand. I just have one question. Noah, did he not know?
Yes. He knew that something was going on, but I've... Mm-hmm. What he would know, having never seen rain, one would have to say, okay, he knows when. And actually, there was an announcement. Let's go to a verse that almost everyone misinterprets back in Genesis.
And you know, he had a type of, I won't say foreknowledge, but as we as Christians say, no.
Sure.
No, no, no. We can't quite...
But at one point in turning, when God told Noah to go into the ark and take his family into the ark, and God shut the door, he told him at that point, in 7 days, it
sure.
ran. So he didn't know for a long time, but at one point.
Sure.
So there was, but he didn't know when he was supposed to go into the ark.
Isn't it interesting he chose 7 days?
Oh, I think, yeah. I think it's written.
I'll be facetious.
I think that's the watchman and staying awake. I'm going to have some sense of something.
Let's look at Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, most people think that that's giving the lifespan of people. Mm-hmm. No, it isn't. Mm-hmm. What he's saying is, my spirit is going to keep striving with mankind for 120 years, then comes the flood. So he's saying, I'm giving mankind 120 years until I judge him. It's not saying the average person is going to live to 120. That verse isn't talking about that at all.
John, you might want to address the real quick, and I know we're over time, so if you got to run, please do. But you mentioned, just so there's no misunderstanding, and it might be an issue in some people's
sure.
mind, that you know the son didn't know. And so the question is, if he was 100% God and he's omniscient,
yeah.
how did he not know?
Yeah, it's...
And what I guess it all means, what do you mean by know?
Sure. If I'm hungry, does my toe know it?
Your stomach knows it.
My stomach knows it, but my toe doesn't.
That's how long you've been under.
Yeah, if you start eating your toe, you're...
Jesus is fully God and fully man. And there is not a blending between his two parts. And so, as God, he knows everything. But my stomach is not able to communicate to my toe that is hungry. What I would say is Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit, chose not to inform Jesus' humanity of those details. And so...
I think that's a great distinction. I think that, and also he's talking as, you know, the Son of Man, which is a messianic title, and he's talking to these people, and he says, I am Messiah, and Messiah doesn't know it.
Yeah.
And that's his humanity, you know, speaking out of that. Good point. Any other questions? Going once? Here's the main thing, walk away points. You cannot have the same event if one event is unknowable and one event is foretold. Therefore, you have to have two events, a rapture and a second coming. Secondly, what that does is reinforces the doctrine of imminency. Imminency says we don't know when Christ is going to come back for us. So we should be a disciple every day. See, unless you have those two events, you don't have the doctrine of imminency. That is, he could come back at any time. Most churches do not teach the two events. This church was founded on those doctrinal distinctions.
Amen.